Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Somebody last week had a very bright idea. because our evening congregations were small and the chapel was cold, we'd meet up here. Well, the chapel is cold, but it is warm in here, so
right.
That is the defence. Yeah. Anyway, I give you a warm welcome. I'll open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are here. We thank you that we're warm. Lord, we pray that as we come about the Lord's Supper, we gather around the table, that you will join us by your Spirit, that, Lord, that our worship will be acceptable to you. We haven't come to feel good about ourselves. We've come here tonight that you might derive pleasure in redeemed people gathering together with the express intention of honouring you. Mm-hmm. And, Lord, as we open up your word, we pray that you'll help us to not only understand it, but to be encouraged and inspired by it. We ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Let's sing number 64. Would you turn to Galatians chapter 3? I'll read from verse 1 of Galatians chapter 3. I'll preach from verse 4. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Amen. Let's remind ourselves, the Galatian church is being led astray. It's being led astray by people who know the Scriptures. It's being led astray, I think, by people who love the Scriptures, or at least love some of them. And Paul is using very strong language here. Oh, foolish Galatians. He's calling them fools. He's saying, who has bewitched you? Who has cast their spell upon you that you should exchange the glories of the gospel for that which cannot save? He even wonders in verse 4, have you believed in vain? This is not a question of what style of worship shall we have. This is not a question of do we have elders and deacons, or do we have a church board. This is a fundamental gospel issue. And he says, if indeed, was it in vain? So whether you're going to accept what I'm telling you, O foolish Galatians, or whether you're going to keep on rejecting it, is actually to the detriment or otherwise to your own soul. And he begins by talking about the work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit has not changed. He is still capable of performing miracles. He still does perform miracles. And yet, quite clearly, in the early apostolic church, there was a greater proportion of the miraculous and the supernatural workings of God than perhaps we see now. So I'm not saying that miracles don't happen now. They do. But clearly, when the Galatian church heard the gospel, it was supported, as it often was back then, with signs and wonders. And Paul's argument is, the Spirit who worked and works miracles among you, is it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Does he heal the sick and perform that which is miraculous because you're going round circumcising each other? Or because you're avoiding this type of meat? No. He came and he worked when you heard and believed the gospel by faith. He then goes on to argue from Abraham. Now let's remember that the people who are leading the Galatian church astray, they know the Old Testament, and what they're saying is, yes, Jesus does save you, but you need to do X, Y, and Z to top up, to make sure that what he does for you is actually available. So imagine if you're trying to buy an item and it's available at £100, but you've only got £50. You need somebody to top it up, don't you? You need somebody with another £50. What they're effectively saying is, Jesus is the Saviour, no doubt about it, but you've got to do things to buy the salvation which he's going to offer. He hasn't bought it entirely. Paul's argument is, look, salvation is of believing in Christ, and that is enough. If anyone tells you there are things you must do to add to what Christ has done, you're being lied to. Now, as believers, as Christians, there are things we should do. A Christian should be baptized. A Christian should take communion. A Christian should read the Bible and meet together on the Lord's Day. These are all things we should be doing, but not in order to be saved. If you've come tonight because you think, well, I'm going to top it up, so that when I die and I stand before God, he'll count all the hours I've put in. And if I can just push it past that threshold, I'll be all right. If that's your attitude, you won't be all right then, and you're not all right now. Salvation is a free gift from Jesus Christ. You have to reach out and receive it. So he argues from Abraham. And well mighty, of course, Paul himself was a Pharisee and a rabbi. But he's arguing to these people, these Judaizers, that the gospel of grace is even apparent in the life of Abraham. Paul is not preaching a newfangled religion. The gospel is older than the world itself. It wasn't a new idea. If you read RE textbooks in school, they'll say things like, Christianity was invented by Jesus Christ around 33 AD. Yeah. It was invented by the triune God before the foundation of the world. This is the outworking of it. So, verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him or credited to him as righteousness. In other words, was Abraham circumcised? Was he faithful? Did he leave Ur of the Chaldees? Yes, he did. But it was believing the promises of God which was credited to him as righteousness. I am not a righteous person. I have broken the law of God day in, day out, in thought, in word, and speech. I am unrighteous. But because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I am accounted, declared, considered, reckoned as righteous. Not because of what I am, but because of who Christ is. Not because of what I have done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. And Paul is saying it was the case with Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited or accounted to him as righteousness. So if we believe God in the gospel, and we believe in the finished work of Christ upon the cross, then we too are accounted as righteous. It really is quite remarkable. So, Abraham, thank you. He believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. So Abraham did not have a full understanding of the gospel, like we have. He couldn't pronounce the name of Jesus Christ and know who he was. We can. We have a greater knowledge of salvation than Abraham had, than David had, than Moses had, than Elijah had. Isaiah comes close, but even an Isaiah had. And yet, they were saved by Jesus Christ as well, by believing what God had said about him, albeit in those opaque terms. Now, if I'm a Judaizing teacher, I don't expect Paul to talk about Abraham. Because I thought, well, Abraham, he's on my side. He's not on Paul's side, actually. Abraham is on God's side. God was on Abraham's side. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. It will not matter on that great day in which we stand before God whether you've got a Jewish ancestor. If you believe in Christ, you've been adopted into the family of God. Isn't adoption a wonderful picture of salvation? Mm-hmm. That God would choose to save and adopt people like us into his great eternal family. And it is by faith. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." In other words, says Paul, even Abraham knew that one day the good news of redemption would not just be to the physical descendants of Abraham, but to the physical descendants of everybody on the planet at that time. In you all nations shall be blessed. I don't know if, like me, you've ever done your family tree. My ancestors, 900 years ago, were living in Lancashire. And I imagine if you went 900 years before that, they were still living in Lancashire. And 900 years before that, they were probably living around here worshipping stones and lumps of wood and the sun and the moon and all that. In other words, utterly godless. But in Christ. In Christ. The sons of Japheth will come into the tents of Shem. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a son or daughter of Abraham. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So anyone who says, well, salvation is by what you do, what you've done to your body and this ritual and that ritual. In fact, if that's what they think salvation is based upon, they're not children of Abraham. Because Abraham, says Paul, was saved by faith. And if you're saved by faith, you're a son of Abraham. He goes on in verse 10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.'" Anyone who says, well, I've read the law of God in Scripture, and I'm going to be saved by keeping it, in theory, they're right. They can. But in practice, none of us are capable of it. We cannot keep the law of God in its entirety from the moment of our birth until the moment of our death. We are simply not capable. We've been corrupted by the fall of Adam. It's contrary to our nature. And Paul is saying here, if you have broken the law of God, you are subject to the curses of breaking the law of God. I think the law in Britain is reasonably good most of the time. There are some laws I don't like. There are some laws which are coming which I will like even less. But by and large, if you keep the law of the United Kingdom, you'll generally keep out of prison. If you break the law of the United Kingdom, you can expect to go to court. And that court will fine you or imprison you. Once upon a time, it might even have executed you. If you break the law, there is a consequence. If you break the law of God, there is a consequence. Now remember, Paul is talking about teachers who are saying, no, 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 observe the law, observe the law. That's what will get you to heaven. Paul says, you can't. Now having broken the law in any regard, you come under the judgment of God. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You haven't committed adultery. Great, you haven't murdered. Great, but have you disobeyed your parents? You haven't made an idol. That's good. But you've never worshipped money, have you not? You've never stolen, great, but have you ever coveted? If you're hoping to be saved by your good actions, you've already failed. You've already failed. He says in verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. The just shall live by faith. And again, that's Old Testament. Those who are righteous and right before God will live by faith in him. Not trying to impress him with the good that they have done, but they'll believe in the good that he has done for them. The man who does them shall live by them. Well, so far that is bad news for people who are trying to keep God's law. And I say, by the way, we ought to try and keep God's law. The moral side of the law, we ought to be keeping it. Again, not because we need to be saved by our keeping it, but because we ought to live lives pleasing to him, having been saved. But he says in verse 13, a wonderful few verses to consider ahead of a service of communion. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So if you've broken the moral law of God, and there is now a sentence or a penalty attaching itself to you, that's what he means by cursed, Christ has come to redeem you. Now, redeem means to buy back. When I left school, however long ago, they gave me a gift card and I forgot all about it. So I found somewhere that I accepted it and asked how long before it expires. And I had 2 months, so I got it spent there and then. But what I did, I actually redeemed it. Or rather, I redeemed the money that had been put on that gift card. The school had lost that money by giving it to the company, and I kind of redeemed it by spending it. We were all born into a state of opposition and enmity to God. We were made by God and for God to have a relationship with him. But sin spoiled it all. And Christ came to redeem us, to buy us back. Redemption in the first century was a particularly powerful expression because of slavery. If you get into debt today, you no longer go to the debtor's prison. But you'll have a bad credit record. People won't lend you money again. But back then, if you fell into debt, they would take off you your last remaining asset. That's your body. And you would be sold at the slave market. The value of your body, minus disability, minus old age, minus a bad attitude, and that would, they would arrive at your value. And you'd go off to the silver mines or to a farm or a plantation. Unless, of course, your relatives could get their heads and their wallets together first and bid for you. Buy you back. It might have been easier if they'd done that before the slave traders got involved. But you see the principle. It takes a while to get that money together. That's redemption. And he says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The sentence, the curse of the law, is hanging over all of us, but Christ has redeemed us, brought us back. And then he says something remarkable. having become a curse for us. Really? The Redeemer becomes a curse for us. The picture at the slave market has now changed. It's not just relatives having a whip round. It's a relative stepping forward and saying, take me as a slave, let him go, let him go. Oof, who on earth would do that? And yet Christ did something more radical. He went to a cross. He yielded his life that the dead and the dying might live. He yielded his perfect, beautiful, holy life that the filthy and the corrupted and the iniquitous might be forgiven, redeemed and restored. Elsewhere he says he became sin for us. When Jesus Christ was hanging upon that cross, never having broken God's law, never having broken man's law, he died as one who had broken every law. Those times we stole, we coveted, we murdered, we hated, we gossiped, all those things we've done which have attracted the curse of a righteous God, they were stuck to him upon the cross. Having become a curse for us, which is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That's why the Messiah was not beheaded or stoned, though attempts were made. That wasn't the way he was going to die. He was going to die a specific death in which he would be attached to wood, fulfilling that scripture. Cursed is everyone who hangs on upon a tree. So Christ was cursed upon the cross, that we who deserve to die for our sin might become uncursed. That we who were indebted might be redeemed. That we who are guilty might be acquitted. Great, great is the gospel of our glorious God. And then he goes on, he links it back to Abraham, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. So God had promised Abraham, through you all nations will be blessed. Not by you, you'll die, but through you. You'll have a descendant who will be a rescuer of humanity. And the way you have been saved will be how they are saved, by believing and trusting the promises of God. And God found a way to reconcile the world unto himself, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Notice how he's linking it back to his previous point. You're not saved by works of the law. You don't have the Holy Spirit working in your life because of works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Shortly we'll come around this communion table, as it were, and behold the bread, the unleavened bread, and beholding the wine. I don't think it turns into anything. Wine it is, and wine it will remain. Bread it is, and bread it will remain. And we are not saved by taking it. That's the very opposite of what Paul is telling the Galatians.
I hope you haven't come tonight because it said communion and you thought, well, I'm going to try and top it up. Maybe you've got a pension fund. You can pay extra into it. Retire sooner. Retire better. Just keep on paying into it. You don't have a salvation fund. You cannot top it up because you're broke. But instead of a salvation fund, you have something better. You have a saviour. And I'd rather have a saviour who saves me freely than a salvation fund I can't afford to maintain. So as we come around the communion cup and the communion bread, it is a memorial. It is a way of remembering what our Saviour has done for us. Not what we do for him, not what we have done for ourselves, but what he has done for us. And I think Paul's message to the Galatians is an appropriate kind of way of preparing our hearts for that. Before we do eat and drink, let's sing together 166. 166.
Thank you.
the Apostle Paul says that we should prepare ourselves before we take the Lord's Supper. We should examine our hearts. If you're not sure you believe that you're a sinner and that Christ died for you to bring you back to the Father, if you're not there yet, it's okay to let the bread and wine pass you by. And if you are a believer and you're living in willful sin, think carefully before you partake, lest you drink judgment upon yourself. Though if your heart is in that state, the solution is not letting the bread and wine pass you by, it's repenting. Let's examine ourselves. Jesus quoted Psalm 22 when he was on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? The psalm goes on. Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out their lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. And my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. He is speaking here as one who has become a curse for us. For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stand and stare at me, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. That afternoon at Calvary, the Father did not save the Son. That he might, through his death and suffering, save us. for this bread, O Lord, we thank you. Representing as it does the body of our Saviour. The one who became the curse bearer, the sin bearer, the blame bearer, that we might be accounted righteous. Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body, broken for you. Eat as you receive." You turn in the black Psalter to Psalm 22. We'll sing a first a half dozen verses of tune. My God, why hast thou me forsaken? Why so far art thou from helping me and from my words that roaring are? Psalm 22.
Oh. We thank you, O Lord, for this cup. He who hung to the tree, having been lumbered with my curse, shed his blood for the remission of our sin. Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in. The immortal God for me has died. My love is crucified. Retain the cup, we'll drink together. If anyone reads appropriate scriptures while I do so, you may.
All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, yet when he was afflicted, he opened not his mouth. As a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and as a sheep that before its shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth.
There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Amen. We proclaim his death until he comes. Perhaps one or two more might read from the scriptures.
Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believed in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God.
Amen.
Amen. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. If for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Amen. 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 Let's sing together 755. 755. Thank you for this time of communion, which we have just shared. Lord, may we never be casual or careless about what we've just done and the amazing event which we have just commemorated. That the Son of God should love us and give his life for us. That he who was so pure and beautiful should be so marred battered. Lord, although the crucifixion is terrible, yet what good news we have because of it. That by simple faith, our sin can be washed away, our past can be forgiven, and our future assured. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Let's say the grace together.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore.
Amen. Amen.